It's a beautiful thing to be able to come to God. All that come to God truly, they must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The book of the prophet Ezekiel is about restoration to God. And we've been in chapter 43, probably shorter than we've been in a lot of the other chapters, but we stopped midway point. And tonight I want to talk about, from that 13th verse of chapter 43 to the end of that chapter, that God must grant the family when it's astray or has gone astray repentance unto salvation. God must grant to the family, to individuals that have backslidden or gone astray, repentance unto salvation. But there's a sub-point that must be taken into consideration. The granting of God of repentance to salvation does not negate, it does not wipe away the need of consecration and dedication to Him. Because if there's a repentance that has to take place, there is something that has taken place before to cause one to be in that state, and that state of defilement, wretchedness, and ungodliness. I like to say ungodliness like that because there's a man that I like that says it that way, and it feels like when he says it, it gives me the essence of how filthy being ungodly before God is. Dan Corner is his name, with Evangelical Outreach. I like him. Let's listen to what the Word of God say. I'm going to build us up to this place by letting us see what I feel. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 18, the Bible gives us some information that gives us an idea of what's going on. So what I will do is I'll start at 17, and what had happened is Peter had gone to the Gentiles, and that was the job of the church. I don't use that word as much as people would like me to. That was the job of Israel, the family of God, to bring other people to the family of God. Let me illustrate. Jesus told his disciples that were Jews, "You are the light of the world. You are a city that sits on a hill." That's what God would deal with people on the hill, on the mountain. And he says, "You are the light of the world. You are a city that sits on a hill. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father," not their Father, your Father. He's their creator. He's your Father. "Glorify your Father which is in heaven." So a transformation could take place. Well, the apostles start doing what the Lord taught them after they had received power from the Holy Spirit when they waited like he told them in Acts 1 and 8. When we get to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, Peter had gone to Cornelius' house. He was a man that tanned animals. They called him a tanner. And some of the Jews had problems. But Peter, he talked about what God had promised. He remembered. But in verse 17 and 18, this is where I'm getting my title from, in Acts chapter 11, 17 and 18. Are you there, Andrina? I don't know what it sounds like in the home, and let's hear it, and if I don't like it, I'll go with the one that fit my lips better.
Okay. "Therefore, if God gave them the same gift that he also gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God?"
If God gave Cornelius and those people that were with him and his whole household the like same gift, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, to be in them and to give them power to witness to his everlasting name, because they already knew of God, because Cornelius was a God-fearer. If you want to know more about that, chapter 11 and chapter 10 of the book of Acts, it's on our podcast. We went through the whole book. Go ahead, Precious.
"When they heard these things, they held their peace.
When the people that were questioning Peter heard these things, they shut their mouth. In other words, we got a problem now, something we didn't understand and we were going to say too much about. When we realized that this is an act of God, they shut their mouth. King James says, held their peace. What else?
And glorified God.
And they glorified the magnificent one, God. And what did they say?
Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
Then has God granted, not that the Gentiles could get it on their own, the word is a didomai, that God has given or granted the Gentiles, the nations, repentance unto life. Let's deal with that theme just one more. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to see why it's important for the family of God to understand that when God grants them repentance unto life, the family of God, when he grants them repentance unto life, they must become consecrated and dedicated to the things of God Almighty, who is blessed forever. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. What does the word of God say that the servant of the Lord? Remember, I said Jesus told the disciples they were the light of the world. I've said that Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem in Acts 1 and 8 till they receive power to be witnesses. Now here is Paul, a witness, the one that said he was born out of due season. Listen to what Paul says to those that would follow him. Timothy in particular, please read.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach.
That means that individual, he needs to be competent. He needs to be able. That doesn't just mean like somebody say something instead of answer, they're like apt. Not that, no. That word apt means to be able to teach, skilled at teaching. It's not just something that an individual just jumps up and do. It takes practice. It takes learning. Listen to the word. Didacticos. You look it up, you'll see that word, skilled at teaching, being able to teach. So the servant of the Lord, he must not strive. He must not be fighting or clashing severely just to be clashing. You got to be doing God's will, and that does involve doing God's will, God's bidding, but apt to teach, what else?
Patient.
And that means we might expect God's work to come right away, but patient, what else?
In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves.
Wait a minute, in meekness, that word instructing, you want to hear the word? Padiro, I don't know why my sound is very low, but that's okay. I can repeat it. Padiro, listen to the word. That means to educate. It means to teach. And it can even mean to discipline or punish. In meekness, instructing those that do what?
Oppose themselves.
That fight against themselves. If what?
If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
That word give is the same word as when he grants the Gentiles repentance. The word is didomai. I don't know why they use the word grant one time and give another. I would have liked it if I had translated for them to be equal, but regardless. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, if God perhaps, if God would give them or grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We cannot go through the book of Ezekiel in our mind and not see that Ezekiel, by God's own demand and sovereign will, had him to instruct those that had, opposed themselves with their idolatry, with their whoredom, with their injustice to one another, defiling the temple. He had instructed those that, that opposed themselves. And God, in this chapter, is giving them a view of the future. What does verse 26 say?
And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
And we see that Ezekiel, a lot of his messages to those that were captives and to those that had been in Jerusalem, that stayed there and really according to that little parable, we are the flesh. That's what they said. You know, we're the flesh in the pot, and they thought they were the good ones. And no, the ones that were in the best shape were the ones that had been taken into captivity. So now let's go to our text where we are at 43:13, and let's just kind of see why Tim would go and use these things talking about repentance and granting repentance. I show that God said to his holy son, Jesus the Christ, you are the light of the world. You sit on the hill. Let your light shine. In other words, your light, your words, the way that you conduct yourself, that men may see that they would glorify your Father. You are part of the family. And at this particular time, we see that Jesus has came to a group of people that had already been cast away, that had already been taken into bondage. Now they were under the domination of Roman, or the dominion of Rome. And now he's telling them that they are the light. And we see that they went on and taught, and they gave the light. The Gentiles have been granted repentance. And Paul, during his time, is saying that the servant of the Lord, that must be his job. That's the job of the family. We are supposed to teach. We're supposed to live this life so that we can instruct those that oppose themselves, that God would grant or give them repentance. Here Ezekiel is getting to see what God is wanting to do for his people. Now, if you've forgotten what we did on Saturday, Sabbath, he brought them to the gate, and the Spirit of God came back in, and he came back in, and he stood in the temple and said, this isn't going to be my throne. This is going to be my footstool. This is where I'm going to be. But you got an issue here. Verse 9 said, you had to make sure they keep their whoredom away from me. Don't do like the kings that did before. Show them what they did so that they may be ashamed. And if they be ashamed, you can show them more. And said, this is the law of the house. Well, in the law of the house, there's some worship to be done. And building on the motif that we saw in Eden, Adam was in the presence of God when God allowed Moses to build the tabernacle. When they came to God, one of the first things they had to do is understand that the wages of sin is death, the sacrificial system. Not only is the wages of sin death, but the means of atonement is death through sacrificial or substitutionary death. Same thing with the Temple of Solomon. Same thing that we see right here. Look at what we see in verse 13. Read for me, please. Are you back in Holman?
Yes.
Okay, great.
These are the measurements of the altar in units of length, each unit being the standard length, plus 3 inches.
Each unit is going to be the standard length in which they used at that time, plus a little bit more. Therefore, everybody would be right on line. And so it's the standard length plus 3 inches for us, but then it'll be a cubit, and what you say, the width of your hand, a hand breadth. Go ahead.
The gutter is 21 inches deep and 21 inches wide.
Now, when you're reading King James, it's very good for us to have another translation like this, because you might miss that gutter. But that part where it says the bottom, if you would notice where it says, in the 13th verse, it says, this is the cubit, a cubit and a hand breadth. Even the bottom shall be a cubit. That bottom, that's where we get that. That's considered to be the thing, like when King Ahab is, let me give you two illustrations. One is like the little part of your robe where you can hold something in if you turn it up. Or when Ahab was killed, or when he was shot, and the blood ran into the chariot, and it was able to be contained in that. So this is where they get that gutter from. Because you would say, wait a minute, how is it the bottom here? And this is calling it a gutter. It's not just like a bottom, like we think about the bottom of the table or the bottom of the chair. It's actually talking about something that's able to hold something. Let me give you the word. The word is chek. And the meaning is an enclosure. In a garment is a piece of clothing with a focus on the lap or the chest area of the garment. So that's allowing you to understand, although you may not like the definition, It's talking about when something can hold something, and this was why they call it a gutter. Please read. I thought I'd try to make that clear as much as I could.
The gutter is 21 inches deep and 21 inches wide.
Now, that's pretty deep. That's pretty deep. When you're talking about 21 inches, that's almost 2 feet. Deep and wide, and we're talking about all the way around the structure, this gutter or this bottom or this bosom. Please read.
With a rim of 9 inches around its edge.
Then it has a rim going around it as well.
This is the base of the altar.
This is the bottom of the altar. This gutter here is to catch something. This gutter is already designed for something to go in that gutter. If you put gutters on your house, it's to catch something. Mm-hmm. And if there's a gutter that runs down the street, usually that gutter is for something what we call runoff of the rain so it doesn't flood the streets. Please read.
The distance from the gutter on the ground to the lower ledge is 3.5 feet.
So the bottom shelf, unless you count the gutter, because some, when you read, you'll find some count that part because they don't know if it's underground and comes up. And so instead of getting tied down in the debate of whether this is the bottom or not, the bottom pillar part is 3.5 feet. Please read.
And the width of the ledge is 21 inches.
Okay.
There are 7 feet from the small ledge to the large ledge, whose width is also 21 inches.
Then you have a 7 feet. It goes up 7 feet. There's not that many men that I've met in my life that are over 7 feet. I have met some. And when I see myself looking up, it almost reminds me of my childhood days with my head tilted up. So this is not a small altar because that's just one part. Please read.
The altar hearth is 7 feet high.
Do you see 7 feet and 7 feet? Now, when I was learning how to add, 7 plus 7 was 14. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about a high ledge. The average person would never be able to jump up and touch the top. Well, some people say, well, the basketball players can jump and slam. Yes, but that's only 10 feet. We're not talking about 14, and you're not going to be jumping around this altar. But I'm trying to give us an idea. If you think about a basketball goal and you think about the back of it, if you know anything about basketball, if you don't know that sport, this illustration makes no good. But imagine something as high as the back of the basketball where the backboard is, I believe that's 12 feet high. Okay. And it's taller than that. Okay, read on. Did that help any?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, read some more.
The altar hearth is 7 feet high, and 4 horns project upward from the hearth.
And 4 horns project upward from the hearth. The hearth is the part where something would be burned on the sacrifice. The horns are going to be similar. And it's the same kind of thing that we saw when we in the book of Exodus and we saw it in Leviticus. The horns would be on the 4 corners of the altar, and it was also used as a asylum. But you would never know that until you see Joab run when David is going to have him put to death. Joab runs from Benaiah because Joab had done so much that David told Solomon, deal with him. So Solomon runs. Not Solomon. I got that wrong. And Joab runs. And he runs to the temple and he grabs the horns of the altar. The representation of the power of a ram. The representation of power. And he grabs that. And I would not be afraid. This is my speculation. But I believe it's a good one. I believe it represents the 4 corners of the earth. Remember your north, east, south, and west. And he grabs it. And he holds it, and it's some kind of asylum or safety that was supposed to be there. But it provided Joab no safety because he was in ungodliness and wretchedness. Because he came back and told Solomon, he grabbed the horns of the altar. Deal with him anyway. In other words, if you think Or if an individual thinks that something is holy and righteous, going to protect you from the judgment that you so rightfully deserve when you're still defiled and you're unrepentant, as many chances as you have had as an individual, you and your whole family or the family of God will not receive asylum, even if it's granted there and that's the place for the asylum. Please read.
The hearth is square. 21 feet long by 21 feet wide.
Now that's very, very, very big. If you think about a room in America, I can't really say average, but let's say a house that's usually under 2,500 square feet, the room will usually be maybe 10 by 12. Imagine now, two rooms like that side by side would be the 21 by 21, because 10 by 12, 10 and 10 is 20. So that's like two rooms. Mm-hmm. And the width a little longer, 12. So it would be just a little bit bigger. It's huge. Mm-hmm. It's a huge, if you had a room that big, you could really decorate it and put all kind of furniture and stuff in it. But this is a huge hearth. Please read. Mm-hmm.
The ledge is 24 and a half feet long by 24 and a half feet wide.
And it has a ledge that goes around it. Please read.
With four equal sides. The rim all around it is 10 and a half inches. And its gutter is 21 inches all around.
You have gutters that go around this top part up here as well. Now what we have here is an altar. What is an altar for? First of all, let's understand that when God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve after they had sinned, that means an animal was slain. God did not go, and I'm just going to make you a coat out of skin, but I'm not going to kill an animal. Someone said, how do you know that? Well, first of all, that's the pattern of what God was to do. And so God showed that there would be sacrifices for sin. One of Adam's servants, the sheep, or whatever it was, it could have been a bull. I always thought it was a sheep because Jesus is the Lamb of God. But in looking at the passage that we've seen in Leviticus up until now, different things could die in the place of man. But he made them clothes of skin. Now we see during the time of Abraham, when Abraham was brought out of Ur of the Chaldees, as he went through different nations, if you remember when you read from Genesis chapter 12 up until about Genesis chapter 26, you will see Abraham go somewhere, he would build an altar. He would go somewhere, he would build an altar, make a sacrifice. Here is the thing that we must understand. He's building a raised, elevated place that makes it a little closer to the sky, that he put an animal on for a sacrifice. Why didn't he dig a hole and make the sacrifice? Why didn't he just lay it on the ground and make a sacrifice? Why in the ancient world, when we read the Bible, they would always have high places? Because they knew that God, who is elevated, in order when you offer him something, you bring it up to an elevated place. I would to God that we would understand that we may not be bringing sacrifices on an elevated place, but our mind should be elevated to the place that we realize that our mind should be on heavenly things, and that we're not just going through a ritual of learning the Bible, or just a ritual of so-called going to church, or a ritual of just reading, that our mind is elevated to the place that we realize we are making a living sacrifice before the Almighty God. So Abraham would build altars. During the time of Moses, they had an altar that was raised up, that it was brass. It had a grate in it, but it was raised up. God told them to build him an altar, and we would see that God told them, don't even let a hammer go on it when they made it out of earth. I'm not going to go through all the altars in the Bible, but I would submit to you that an altar, many times, from what I understand in the Bible, and some people agree with me, it represents a mountain. A mountaintop where animal sacrifices can be made to the Most High God. And remember, that is one of God's names. The Most High, El Elyon, is the name. Please read some more, please.
The altar steps face east.
Now, that's important. Do you remember in chapter 8, the men, they had their backs turned to the east? And do you remember the women were weeping for Tammuz? Wow. Well, in this case, the altar step face east, but now the altar itself where the sacrifices are is facing toward the west. The part where the steps aren't. Well, what's toward the west? The vestibule, and the holy place, and the most holy place where the presence of God was. We don't need you looking toward the east. Don't worry about something else coming. I've already came in and I'm in here where my throne is. Face and honor me. Bless his everlasting name. Read some more.
Then he said to me, Son of man, this is what the Lord God says. These are the statutes for the altar on the day it is constructed, so that burnt offerings may be sacrificed on it, and blood may be sprinkled on it.
Understand something. They did not determine that an altar would be here. They did not determine that they were going to be able to make sacrifices. They did not determine that a temple was going to be built. This was God granting them grace to be in his presence. This was God granting them the opportunity to be with him one more time because they did not deserve it. They deserved worse from God. And so what we see here is that God had already told them, I will be there, but don't defile like you did before. Don't your keys defile anymore. Don't even put their pillars in here. We're not going to have two pillar posts there. One for Jabel and Jachin, I believe it is.
Boaz,
thank you. I needed that. Boaz, we're talking about the Judahites, and then we have the other post for the priesthood, I believe it is. So what we're looking at here is that God allowed them to talk about the outside of the temple when we first started. Then we start talking about what goes on in those little columns in the east gate, the north gate, and the south gate where the guard rooms were. We talked about the outer court where the pavement was. Then we talked about the inner gates, and then we talked about the inner court. After we talked about the inner court, we talked about the area where we call the temple proper. But then, instead of God coming and I'm going to be here first, he went and showed us the outside confinement or containment area. He showed the inside containment area. Let him go around the outside. Now I come in. And now let's pay attention to how we're going to start service back. Let's talk about granting repentance. My spirit being here or me being here, that does not totally mean that you got everything together yet. There's a way that I have to be worshipped. I don't allow man to construct it. I don't allow man to make it up. I tell man. I'm unapologetically God. That's one of the things that I began to learn, that God is unapologetically God. And what happens is, if a man can come up with a way to worship God, it's going to be wrong because God deals with specificity. Again, look at the 18th verse. Let's read again, precious.
Then he said to me, Son of man, this is what the Lord God says. These are the statutes for the altar on the day it is constructed, so that burnt offerings may be sacrificed on it and blood may be sprinkled on it.
Without blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. I'm going to grant to my people repentance. And just because I'm here, I have not changed that blood sacrifice would have been made. I have not changed that the altar must be cleansed. It must be cleansed. You all, just because I'm granting you repentance, you're not clean yet. Granting of repentance is an opportunity to come back to God. It doesn't mean that you've accepted. Granting of repentance is a privilege. It does not mean that you've accepted because God has granted to you repentance. I just want to say that twice because I want to make sure we get it. The next verse.
You are to give a bull from the herd as a sin offering to the Levitical priest who are from the offspring of Zadok.
You are to give a son of the herd, a bull, the most expensive of the sacrifices, the largest of the sacrifices. You are to give them to the seed of Zadok. Zadok is the one that God has determined is going to be the ones that are going to serve him. Remember when we were in chapter 40 of Ezekiel? Listen to the 46th verse. It says, "In the chambers whose prospect or face toward the north is for the priests, the keepers of the charge of the altars, These are the sons of Zadok among the sons of Levi, which come near, he approached me to the Lord to minister unto him. How did they get it? Then Zadok served David, and during the time when Absalom was trying to take over, Zadok stayed with him, and he got to be the one that was used to be the one that would carry the priesthood for David, not only for David, but for the people. But other Levites turned their back on God and did wickedly, and God allowed them to serve, but they don't get to approach the altar. We showed that in those circles that week. Please read some more of the sweet word of God.
You are to give a bull from the herd as a sin offering to the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zadok, who approach me in order to serve me.
That word approach is karab. That means to offer, to make sacrifices, to come close to God. That's why when you read in the book of Hebrews that we have a high priest, he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's why it says who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's saying it that way that you can understand he can be, and with all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and help and find grace to help in time of need. Here it is the priest of Zadok, the seed of Zadok, which approached to me to serve unto me. That word minister, it means to serve unto me. And you bring a bullock for your hatat offering, purification. In other words, when God grants repentance unto salvation for a family, the family of God, or for an individual, you must do what's necessary to be purified. All that coming as you are stuff, it doesn't mean you come as you are and you stay. Bring sacrifices, meat for repentance, John the Baptist said. I believe it is in Matthew chapter 3. You got to bring this bull. I just want to say two thoughts at the same time, so I'll slow my roll. When an individual say that we're saved by grace through faith, and it's grace alone and faith alone, do you believe that these individuals here in this passage that God wants to grant repentance to, if they say, I'm not bringing the bull, I just got faith that God is offering to grant to us repentance, the temple is here, His spirit is here, the east gate is closed, and I'm not bringing the bull. I'm going to come in here unclean. I'm not bringing a purification offering. And I guarantee you the same thing will happen to you that happened to Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. I just want you to see the consistency of God. I grant this family of God repentance, but I have not forgotten that they are defiled. Bring me an offering that we can get you purified. We ain't even dedicated yet. Not even consecrated yet. We're purifying. I'm not going to dedicate something that's not pure. Bless God's everlasting name. Read some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
This is the declaration of the Lord Yahweh. You must take some of its blood and apply it to the four horns of the altar.
You must act like Moses did, Ezekiel. Take some of the blood and put on the four horns of the altar, because we're going to dedicate the altar. We're going to purify the altar, because the altar, the whole camp is defiled, and this is in their midst. Bring it and put it on the horns of the altar, and what else?
The four corners of the ledge.
Four corners of the ledge as well.
And all around the rim. In this way, you will purify the altar and make atonement for it.
So we have this altar that we don't see that has ever been messed up. We don't see that any dirt has taken place. But because you, family of God, you, Israel, are not pure, your impurities transfers to the altar as it always have been, that the people of God, they defile the work of God. They defile the character of God in the minds of people, and it defiles the work of God because he's holy. So you take the blood, the life of that animal instead of the life of a person, and purify this altar so that it may be cleansed. Please read some more word.
Then you must take away the bull for the sin offering, and it must be burned outside the sanctuary in the place appointed for the temple.
Then you take that which is left, and you completely burn it. Get it out of here, because the life is taking place and we want no remnants of death inside of my holy tabernacle, because I'm about life. Read some more.
On the second day.
On the set, God can count.
You are to present an unblemished male goat as a sin offering.
On the second day, we went from the bull. Remember now, if you go back in Leviticus chapter 1, you'll see that when the anointed person, the one that's in charge, sinned, he would bring a bull for his offering. Or if the whole congregation sinned, there would be a bull for a sin offering, or an offering that would be given before God. Here, then you would move down to the different layers of whoever was next, the leader of the people. Then you would go to a less valuable animal. Now you see you've done the bull. Now we're going to the goat, and we're using it for the hatat, or the sin offering. Please read.
They will purify the altar just as they did with the bull.
That means that if you decide, look, God has granted us repentance. We brought a bull. Why we got to bring this? Do you really want the truth? Because this is the order that God has set up. You see, what we begin to understand is that God is allowing us the privilege to be granted in repentance, to be in the presence of Him, to be used by Him, and this is the way that He's going to do it. He's not killing us. He's not giving us as we deserve. He's allowing us to transfer it, or allowing them to transfer it to the people. Yes, if He killed all of them, it would purify the nation, but who'd be left? Please read some more.
When you have finished the purification, you are to present a young, unblemished bull and an unblemished ram from the flock.
Mm-hmm.
You must present them before Yahweh. The priest will throw salt on them and sacrifice them as a burnt offering to Yahweh.
Now we're dealing with what is called the holocaust, or the olah offering, the offering that would go up to God as a sweet smelling savor. Now you have purified. Mm-hmm. Now you can offer before the Lord, and the priest, it's going to be Zadok, don't forget that. Now they will throw salt on it, and he will offer it up as a burnt offering before the Lord. After it's purified, now we can offer an offering to get us acceptable to God, because the bull and the ram is representing the people before God. Please read.
You will offer a goat for a sin offering each day for 7 days, a young bull and a ram from the flock, both unblemished, must also be offered.
7 days. Does that take your mind back to Leviticus 8? Leviticus 8, when Aaron and his sons were going to be dedicated before God, they came before God. They had their washing first. Mm-hmm. And they got their clothes put on, their bonnets. They got their sashes put on, their robes put on. And then, just like the blood was put on the horns of the altar in this passage, they had blood put on their ear, mm-hmm, on their right ear, their right thumb, and their right toe. It was a purification. They were washed. Then the blood was placed on them. And for 7 days, they were to stay inside of that tabernacle before they were going to be used for the service of God. We see here 7 days that this altar is going to be dedicated for the service of God. Now we see that this altar is taking a prominent role. It's being purified and dedicated at the same time. What we need to understand is, the people of God, if God is willing to grant you repentance unto salvation, you must understand that He must be able to purify you, and He must be able to dedicate you to Himself. And that takes a part, and we see here certain things, obedience. Somebody say, well, how do they purify? How do they consecrate? I will submit to you, just be obedient to what God has to say. Please read some more of the sweet word of God.
You will offer a goat for a sin offering each day for 7 days, a young bull and a ram from the flock, both unblemished, must also be offered. For 7 days, the priests are to make atonement for the altar and cleanse it. In this way, they will consecrate.
In this way, when you do it for the amount of time that you bring this animal, that you shed this blood, that this blood is brought and is offered before me, then it will be purified and cleansed. It takes you back, I believe it is, to Genesis chapter 8, after Noah was able to come out of the flood, when man's heart had been completely corrupt and ungodly before him. I think I want to just bring and just kind of show that. I want to go to Genesis 6 and show how God talks about how man was. Then I want to show how it was after the flood, so we can see this, how this offering worked. In Genesis 6 and 5, the word of God say, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Man was defiled. Man was corrupt. Man was wicked. And there was no hope for man on his own. It would take an intervention of God to give man even the opportunity to approach him. The Bible says it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing. What is God talking about? I'm going to do a purification. I'm going to destroy man. But it didn't say he was going to destroy all of them, because if we read on in that place or in that chapter, we'll find that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, we realize that God already knew that Noah had found grace, but I'm going to restore man, but I got to do some cleansing. And cleansing took blood, the life of a lot of people. Well, listen at the 20th verse of Genesis chapter 8 and see how this worked. And Noah builded an ark unto the Lord. This is after the flood. And took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offering. That's that word, olah, on the altar. Noah built an ark, an altar. He didn't do it on the ground. And it didn't say Noah dug a hole in the ground. But listen, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And Yahweh said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imaginations of man's heart is evil from his youth. Notice from the very same thing he said in Genesis 6, neither will I again smite any more every living thing that I have done. And while the earth remaineth, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. I will submit to you that when the Lord smelled the sweet savor, God accepted man in his sight again. And it was because of the fact God had done a purification. And here is the man, when God has done a purification, seeing what God has done, God was granting repentance again to the family of man. And he used Noah, and Noah came and he dedicated himself to God. He offered these animals as a sacrifice. God, you were right in shedding blood. Here I am. I'm going to shed blood. I'm going to offer you a sacrifice of these animals that belong to me. They are in my dominion, but I'm going to offer this to you. And the Lord smelled the savor. Noah knew about the sacrificial system, but I'm dedicating myself to you. I'm not just killing animals. I'm dedicating. And here, this altar, would you please accept me? Would you please accept? Because you've already shown you don't have to accept anything. You were gracious. You granted repentance to the earth again. We will see these themes over and over and over and over again in the Bible if we look. Now let's go back to where we were in Ezekiel, because I wanted to talk about the completion of the purification. Then what does it say about the eighth day?
In this way they were consecrated and complete the days of purification.
Yes.
Then on the eighth day and afterward, the priests will offer your burnt offering.
Oh, after we purify, I can grant you repentance, but we got to get one thing right. You're not just clean because I grant you repentance. You got to acknowledge. Somebody said, but that's not in the past. It's what we did the first part before. Well, you need to be ashamed of the wickedness and the ungodliness. That's why you got to be purified. You think if you come back to God and you've been wicked, you've been ungodly, you just come back to God and you're going to go back like some people do in their churches. You on these movies. Person been living in sin and godliness. They've been living with a man or a woman. They've been murdering and drugging. And they walk back in the church and then they sing. They sing a song and everybody's happy. You seen the kind of movies before? Mm-hmm. Color Purple or whatever. They just walk in the church and oh, my Jesus! And everybody, that's not true. You come back to God and you have to look at your dirt, your filthy, wretched, ungodly, abominable life. And you realize that he could have destroyed me. He's taken some of my goods. He's taken some of my money. He beat me down. I may have been locked up. I may have been sick. But he granted me repentance. Lord, I'm dirty. I'm undone. I'm like Zacchaeus. I'm a wicked man, like Peter says. But will you cleanse me? The Bible said we're clean by the washing of water, by the word in Ephesians 5 and 25. Jesus said, John 17 and 17, sanctify them, cleanse them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so now you go through the purification with the word and the dedication to God. Where I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Where I'm willing to give it all up. And I go through a process. I don't have any animals to give for 7 days. But I can give my body as a living sacrifice to you. Day in and day out. And I daily consecrate myself to you. And then what Paul said to become true. We are as counted as sheep. For the slaughter, we are killed all the day long. Somebody say, this sounds depressing. Well, then, what's your alternative? Give me a better way to honor the King of the universe. Give me a better way to honor a holy God that grants you repentance. Than to give him your life when you breathe his air, walk around on his planet. And so God allows us. God allowed them to make burnt offerings, which is supposed to symbolize and which they supposed to understand in their heart. Those burnt offerings that you've given your all to God, that you have submitted to God, and then now it is sanctified, and now the priest can give you burnt offerings. Now you can approach me, because up until then, he's not offering something for you every day. He's getting things right with God. He's getting the purification and the dedication done, because he can't even serve you like that. And you can't approach me like that till you really have acknowledged that I'm king, that you are wrong, that I'm right, and that I have granted you repentance so you can be grateful. I'll give you an illustration. If you went and you invented Microsoft, Bill Gates did, and you went and you took a community, you built them a recreation center, you built them new jails, you built them new streets, and you did everything. You paid everybody's taxes, and people would say, oh, he's giving back to the community. But if you invented it, and the people paid what you charged and they wanted it and they got it, that's not giving back. That's ingratitude to say that they're giving back. You act as if they owed you. It's a gift. You should be grateful. He didn't have to do this for us, but he did. When a child does something for his parents, that's giving back. Well, when God does this for the family, don't you get arrogant in your heart. Well, he loves everybody. He's got to take me because his son died, and you walk with an arrogance as if you deserve restoration. No, sir. The process is set in the word of God. Acknowledge your sin. See what you have done. See the depth of your dirt. The grace of God is to let you see the impending judgment that's coming. I talked about Noah. The impending death of mankind was coming. God warned Noah, according to Hebrews chapter 11, of the judgment that was coming on the world. Genesis chapter 6 said Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Hebrews chapter 11 said by faith he moved and built the ark to the saving of his house, by which the world was condemned. And after the world was condemned, and God's going to restore the earth back, or mankind back to the place where he can worship God, he makes an offering, he makes a sacrifice. We look in this same pattern, we see that these people had lived an ungodly life. God said, you're worse than Sodom, and yet I'm going to give you a place to dwell with me again. It's not that you deserved it. It's that this was God's gracious act. And as his gracious act, you should show gratitude. You should be willing. What does it take for me to be purified before you, Lord? What does it take for me to be dedicated to you, Lord, so that I can serve you on a daily basis? And so he says, and afterwards the priest will offer your burnt offerings and your fellowship offerings on the altar. And then what?
I will accept you.
I will accept you then. See, that's a pattern. Most people think that just because you make a prayer, or because you walk in a church, or because you have a feeling of remorse, God is going to accept you. Well, you can have remorse because you're in bad trouble. You can have remorse because, you know, you lost your home, you lost your job, you lost your car, you lost your wife, you lost your child. But that doesn't mean you've been purified. That doesn't mean that you've dedicated yourself to God. He said, but then I will accept you. And the last part of that says what?
This is the declaration of Adonai Yahweh.
This is the declaration. This is what I say. This is what I mean, saith the Lord God. And when you realize this is what God say, you get away from looking, well, this is what Ezekiel said. Because, see, Ezekiel was never, never trying to please the people. God wouldn't allow him to do that. Because when he first started out, the first thing he told him, one of the first things he said, you eat the roll. Eat it. Now, how does this work, Ann? How does this work? That restoration for the family. How does that being purified before God so he would accept you work for the family? First of all, we must realize that anything that keeps us from being purified, anything that keeps us from serving God his way, whether it's our theological package, whether it's our family, whether it's our friends, whether it's what we think, if it keeps us from going before God like we should, God's not going to be pleased. And if the children of Israel, when they get restored to this area, if they don't understand that God has a certain way for things to be done, they will not, I'm telling you, they will not be accepted. Listen to what Jesus says about this. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, he talks about a kingdom. Now, Jesus had given them some information, and a man that came to Jesus, and he said, you know what? I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I can tell a man to come and go. He come and go. He do what I tell him. He said, you got authority. Just speak, and my servant will be healed. And the Bible said, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8 and 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, truly, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Obviously, this temple has not been built and this hasn't taken place yet. Because he hadn't found this in Israel. And God said, when I come there, I'm not leaving anymore. But look at what he says in verse 11. And I say unto you, that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when I was a boy, I thought that was good gnashing. But here's the thing. Jesus is saying that there's going to come a time that people from the other nations, the Goyim, the one that Peter talked about, the very one that you're supposed to be a light to the world to, that God, when he brings his kingdom to total fruition, many from the east and west are going to sit down with Abraham. They're going to sit down with the family of God, not just the family of God by the genetic code, but the family of God that truly believe in God, the ones that John the Baptist talked about when God can make stones be children unto Abraham, because if you believe God, Yahweh Elohim, you are a child of God. They will come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. But the children of the kingdom, those that are biologically, will be cast into utter darkness. Why? Because you took God for granted. You took his privileges for granted. You did not want to be purified. You did not want to be dedicated. You just like the ones that had defiled before with Jaazaniah and Petaliah, with all of those images inside of there. You never got to the place that you would serve me the way I wanted to be served. Bless his everlasting name. So what is the message for the family? What is the message for the family? If for the family, that God must grant repentance, and in the granting of repentance, there must be a purification to take place. Jesus has an answer. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Listen to what he says. It's real beautiful what he says, because he talked and he told the people about the mustard seed, and he gave them different things about parables, and they want to get down to the end. They want to know, well, Lord, are there few to be saved? Luke 13, 23. But 24 says, strive. That word is to compete a fight. Agonizomai. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. God can grant you repentance. God can grant you the opportunity to come to him. Or you can just try to come on your own. But if you don't want to come in through the sheepfold, you a thief and a robber, Jesus says in John chapter 10. He says, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, you begin to stand without and knock at the door and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he will answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. In other words, I don't know you. And they will begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence. We have had offerings. We have had peace offerings. We've had votive offerings. Those are the offerings when you come before God and you have a meal with God. We've had the Leviticus 2 offerings. We ate and we drank in your presence. Yes, we had wine. We had merriment. We had dinner together. And you taught in our streets. We've heard you teach. But He will say, I tell you, I know you not. Depart from me, ye all that work, all ye workers of iniquity. You are the ones that do not like my laws. You work unrighteousness. You are an evildoer. You are defiled. You're not purified. You're not dedicated. You came around, but you did not go through the process of when I granted repentance to get yourself purified like you should have by my word, and you didn't dedicate yourself to my word, and you never made yourself a daily offering before God. And the children of Israel, you did not do like you should have, and this temple was not built. And so now we're talking about something even in the future, but now I'm here. Uh-huh. I'm the living temple, and you're disregarding me and will not be purified. Then he says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mm-hmm. When you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Isaiah, Moses, Joshua, Obadiah, Micah, Malachi, John the Baptist, when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, or Abraham, Yishak, and Yaakov, and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out, do you understand? We got something to look forward to get to be in the kingdom with them. And then he says, and they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and the south, and sat down in the kingdom of God. Behold, there are last that shall be first, and first we shall be last. Do you understand that these places and things that we read in Zechariah, and we read in the other places that the nations are going to pour, in Isaiah, pour to Jerusalem. They're going to come to the mountain of God. There is a job for the family of God to do. Let's take full advantage of God granting to us repentance. Let's take full advantage of what does it take when that altar needed to be purified, those priests need to be purified, so do we. When they had to go through a 7-day dedication of the word, there is a time that we need to take his yoke and learn of him and give ourselves up totally to him. And daily, we make ourselves a sacrifice, just like they had the daily sacrifices that would be made, offered in the kingdom. Then we see this is the same pattern that needs to be. Yes, I know that there are some that say all of this is spiritual in the book of Ezekiel. I understand that, but how do we deal with the kingdom of God and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? See, that's the problem that I have with people that just want to say it's spiritual. Yes, it's a heavily spiritual dimension into it. And we are living in a time when we must look and understand that we're supposed to fulfill that spiritual dimension. But the land has not been given to them like God said it was, and he's not going to fail that promise. But for us that are not living right now, let us fulfill that, what we call the spiritual, what the real essence is in being with God, being purified, understanding what it means for God to have granted us repentance, that we would walk in that, and that we would make our lives living sacrifices, so that when we are raised from the dead in the first resurrection, that we don't miss out being in that kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The message of Ezekiel chapter 43, those last chapters are dealing with, look, this is where my service and my worship is going to be done. I'll grant you repentance. I'm here now. I've shown you your sin. Are you willing now to be cleansed the way that I say be cleansed? Are you willing to be dedicated the way that I say be dedicated through my word? And are you willing to now be of service to me? If you are, you have something to look forward to, being in the kingdom with all of the prophets, with all of the fathers. That's what God has for us. I hope that we'll make our mind up that I don't want to miss out on that because of my stubbornness or because I don't like the way that God does things. I'd rather have another religion where I don't have to be a living sacrifice. Do what you want to do, what you want to do, but rest fully assured, God rewards those that diligently seek him, but he also comes with his reward with him to give every man according as his works will be. The choice is ours. The help is given. The instruction is given. We can walk it or we can neglect it. Father, I thank you for your word and your goodness and your grace. I thank you that you, just like you showed in the scripture, when the people realized that you had granted the Gentiles repentance, you granted to your family repentance. They had it when they came back with Zerubbabel. They had it when they came back with Nehemiah. Some enjoyed the benefit, and others, they fell into dirt again. Some recognized it during the time when your son walked the earth. Paul, Peter, James, John, the apostle, and many women, they realized it, and then again, people fell away. Father, the time is going to come when you're going to grant repentance to those people that will be faithful, and you're going to come here and you're going to dwell with us forever. Help us to realize what a privilege it is to have repentance granted to us when we need it. Those of us who don't need, or those who don't need repentance, we need to still stay dedicated and true to you, that we will continually cleanse ourselves with the word. And Lord, I just ask you to help us to realize we have something to look forward to. It can be taken away if we don't pay attention. Help us to always remember that we want to continually enter in the straight gate and please you as a light that sits on the hill, so that men will glorify you, our Father, because of how we live, and because we are the people that will teach and show your ways to the ungodly world. I ask you to help us in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua, your Messiah. Amen.